great to be here at Kensington, and it's only over the bridge in Cardiff, but it was lovely to come across and to see some old friends, and hope to make some new ones tonight as well. So thanks so much for being with us. Let me read a portion of a letter that I received a number of years ago. Since I was a young child, I have felt that my gender identity does not match up with my biological sex. This is something that I was aware of long before knowing that some people are transgender and indeed transsexual. As a child, I was as much of a boy as I could be. Trying to suppress this and live as the biblical model of a Christian woman in my teens caused great mental distress to me. I now find myself needing to live my life in a masculine and possibly fully male role. That's an excerpt from the letter that I put at the top of the handout. There's a lot more in the handout that we can go through tonight, but you might want to read that at your leisure at the end and see the context to which this girl, Ellen, wrote to me 5 years ago. When I was at theological college 10 years ago, I had to write an essay on how I would help someone who wanted to wear clothes of the opposite gender. And I wrote the essay, and I kind of blundered my way through. And it was one of those kinds of questions that when you're at theological college, you think of really tricky, abstract, ethical questions that seem far removed from the reality to which you will minister in one day. That was 10 years ago. It seemed quite abstract and removed. 5 years ago, I received this letter from Ellen when I was a student pastor in a church in Cambridge. And I met with her, and we can talk about her later on if you'd like. And then today, well, this issue of gender identity, transgender, the trans revolution I've called it, we have been party to something of a tidal shift, a tsunami of information, comment, personalities, everywhere we look on the media. But not just politically, personally too. In my church, we have a church member whose son and daughter have transitioned. We've got a church member whose mother became a second father to them 10 years ago. We've got a church member who's got an aunt who transitioned years ago. We've got another regular in our congregation whose two siblings, boy and girl siblings, have transitioned. So this is not just a political, theological, technical, ethical question. I'm sure you know that. This is a deeply personal one. And we'll come to this issue with a variety of different backgrounds. Some here this evening will be professing Christians, I imagine. We come with a Christian worldview. Many of us will be there, but some of us won't be Christians. Some of us might experience that sense of gender dysphoria, a dissatisfaction that I feel like I'm in the wrong body. Maybe you have a friend at school, or you teach a child at school, or you have a family member or a colleague. Certainly you put on the TV or go on the BBC website. And this is a live issue for each one of us. It's important to remember that kind of background. We're going to race through how we've got to where we are, how not to respond to where we are, and maybe some, hopefully, some biblical responses to where we are, and then some recommendations at the end. There's a lot of material here. We're going to fly through. Don't worry, we're not going to go through every section, but that's a resource for you to take away. Call me Caitlin. Let's think about this brave new world, the brief history of transgenderism. I was in London just before Christmas and saw this at Trafalgar Square. Instead of a man crossing the street, I saw the symbol of the transgender logo up on the screen, which you can see behind me. This is the norm everywhere you turn. But how have we got to here? In ancient history, we're told that Nero, you may know, the crazy despotic Roman emperor, killed his own wife, and he was so remorseful at doing that, he took one of his slaves, Sporus, and he castrated his slave and mutilated him to try to make him into a woman, and developed a relationship with Sporus because of that. Ancient history, we've got some crazy instances, but really the world of transitioning, trying to have a sex change, didn't really go anywhere until the best part of the 19th to early 20th century, when Lily Elby underwent the first sex change operation. You may have seen the movie or know of the film The Danish Girl, starring Eddie Redmayne. You can see a picture of that behind me. But that's kind of ancient and modern history, but today, well, every day, new characters on the front of the magazine. So it was June 2015 when Bruce Jenner famously outed himself as Caitlyn Jenner. Bruce, who won the Olympic gold medal in the decathlon in 1976, now Caitlin. Frank Maloney, the boxing promoter, Kelly Maloney. Simon Hurst, the BBC radio DJ, Stephanie Hurst. Then the Amazon show, Transparent, award-winning. It's everywhere we turn. But of course, there's sadness in association with Leela Alcorn, the trans teenager who committed suicide in December 15, quotes, "The only way I will rest in peace is if one day transgender people aren't treated the way I was. My death needs to mean something. Fix society, please." But where do we go next? All this transitioning occurring where someone inside feels that the body they've got on the outside doesn't accord and line up with the real them. And lots of commentators have asked, well, where does it go next? You may remember Rachel Dolezal, who you'll see up on the screen. She was age 39, the president of the National Association of the Advancement of Colored Persons in America. She said that, let's have a look at the quote, "I acknowledge that I was biologically born white to white parents, but I identify as black." And then she was fired from her position in this key civil rights role. But then there's someone called Stephanie Walsh, a 52-year-old banker from Canada who identifies as a 7-year-old girl. And you can see the photograph on the slide, as adopted by parents who are looking after this poor person as a 7-year-old girl. Then there's the case of Eva Tim at Medusa, Richard Hernandez, 55-year-old, who says, and I quote, let me read it, "I want to embrace my most natural self-awareness as a mythical beast. I will never make any compromise to my integrity." He's had his ears cut off, his nose sewn together, a split put in his tongue. So this is kind of moving at such a fast pace. Thing. What does it mean to be human anymore? We're talking about gender transitioning, but what does it genuinely mean? What does it mean to be human? Are we at liberty to kind of cut and paste the outside of us to line up with the inside of us? Of course, not all, even secular commentators, have been positive about what has taken place. So Germaine Greer, the famous feminist, probably the leading feminist in the last 30 years, was banned from the Cardiff University campus because she has spoken out against the trans phenomenon, saying that male to female transgendered are not true females. Camille Paglia, the professor of liberal arts in Pennsylvania, spoken very critically, as indeed has Barry Humphries, a.k.a. Dame Edna Everidge. I quote, "I don't know anything about politics, but the far left is so conservative, paradoxically, inflexible, doctrinaire and humorless," he said. "You can't describe the world as it is anymore. You get jumped on. I'm happy to say I do. I give offence, therefore I am." Not too much offence, though. And then there's Brendan O'Neill, who's an atheist, a libertarian, writes for The Spectator, The New Statesman. He wrote 2 years ago, "There's one more seriously dark element to the promotion of the trans kids phenomenon. It's being pushed by adult trans activists as a way of pursuing their own interests and agenda. More and more trans campaigners are using trans kids effectively as a moral shield, hoping that if they can convince the world that transgenderism is something that emerges as early as 3 or 4, that it must be natural, good and healthy, and thus insulated from criticism." He continues, controversially perhaps, "That is, they're effectively experimenting on children, both socially and medically, both through filling kids' heads with nonsense about dysphoria, and offering them drugs in order to advance their own adult demands for greater recognition. This is repulsive. The creation of a new generation of castratos who are paraded and praised in public by self-serving trans activists who only want more political clout and respect. Stop it. Let kids be kids. A boy who plays with dolls is not trans or dysphoric. He's just a boy who plays with dolls." How are we to respond to what we're facing? The tidal wave hitting us. How do we respond? Well, there's lots of ways not to respond. And so we're going to start with ways not to respond. Firstly, ignorance. That's the classic Christian response to big social issues. We just totally ignore them and put our heads in the sand and get on with our Bible studies and singing love songs to Jesus behind closed doors when the world is racing away and we have no idea how to respond. It's great that you're here this evening. I went to a seminar on this a couple of years ago, the first one I'd ever been to on the topic. I've got a large bookshelf full of books on marriage and parenting. I've got a growing bookshelf of books on same-sex attraction and homosexuality. But not one book on this topic until very recently. Often we're very ignorant. There was a book written by someone called Mark Knoll, an American theologian, in 1995, and the book was called The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. And the scandal being that there isn't one. In other words, evangelicals or Christians just don't think about these issues. And the kind of secular liberal campaigners have taken a stolen a march on us, and we have really nothing to say because we don't know what to say. So I want to ask, are you ready? I'm glad you're here tonight. Is Kensington Baptist ready for this kind of tidal wave that is coming? A second false start to avoid is what we might call acquiescence, which is where we basically do get swept along with the tide. The German word Zeitgeist is the spirit of the age, and this is all very faddish at the moment. We can see that. And some commentators have identified how faddish this topic is. It's just the latest thing. So if you feel a bit dislocated from society, maybe you're born in the wrong body and you need to transition. And it's very tempting. Sometimes if we haven't thought about it, we're just going to slide along with it. It's great to see young people here this evening. I hope you can follow what I'm saying. But, friends at school and at college, teachers, this is what we look at tonight will seem quite politically incorrect. And your friends will think, I don't understand what you're saying. But just because everyone else at school and at college, at university, on the TV are saying it doesn't mean it's right, or it's healthy, or it's what God wants. You ask a fish what is water, they say to you, what's water? They have no idea, they're just being swept along. Second false start, we need to have our eyes open, we need to think, where's this going, where's it come from? Third false start, mockery. So weirded out by these things on the screen, you can take that one away, thanks Adrian, but we're so weirded out by it, and in the silence and the absence of any other sensible response, we can only laugh. And maybe you suppressed a laugh when I put those images up there. I wasn't doing it to mock these dear individuals that God loves. I wasn't doing it to mock them, but just to show how far we have gone down this path. And at that seminar I went to a couple of years ago, I'm sad to say that the speaker at it, and it was a very senior seminar, a major evangelical conference, and he was a very respected man, he just couldn't help but take the topic fairly lightly and joke about, again, these dear people made in the image of God. So don't fall to mockery, nor to outrage. That's another approach that some of you may be prone to. I guess some of us are more prone to this one than others. It's a Daily Mail approach, if I dare say that. Peter Tatchell, the leader of Stonewall, which is, as you will be familiar, the gay and the LGBTQ rights activist lobby group, done lots of work in schools. He was at a panel discussion at the Church of England, and the discussion was, how have Stonewall won? Because basically they've won. The kind of the equality agenda has won. And how has the equality agenda won? His answer, fascinating, lots of cups of tea. In other words, it was not holding placards outside Westminster or kind of charging into St. Helens Bishopsgate or Kensington Baptist, kind of covering ourselves in ink, make a big song and dance, shouty, shouty. No. Gentle, quiet conversations with the opinion makers, the media makers, the people on the TV, the educationalists, walking through, and the tide has turned. So avoid outrage and avoid panic as well. The world's about to change. Where are we? What are we going to do? Well, Jesus is Lord. He saw the swinging 60s coming and he let them happen. And he saw the 21st century arrive with all the complexities and the challenges we face, and he still is Lord, and we praise him, and we worship him, and we look to him to lead us through these, I guess, choppier waters than we've perhaps been in recent years. I'm going to skip over the next section, which really gives you lots of the key words in this whole discussion. In summary, there was a document that was produced by Stonewall, and it's gained quite a lot of popularity. Just to say, these are the words that the Stonewall lobby group are tending to use, and so I'm deliberately using their words. I want to allow them to set the agenda in the discussion in terms of the vocabulary. But they're where these words come from. You may have seen the picture where there's an arrow pointing to below the waist, which says sex is between the legs. Arrow pointing up here, gender is between the ears. And orientation, arrow pointing inside, is who you love. And that's the kind of the mindset. That's the deal. Sex is between the legs. That's the kind of, that's the fact that if you're a man, you've got an XX chromosome. And if you're a woman, it's an XY, only XYs. And you have male private parts. But your gender is how you identify yourself. You think of yourself as masculine or feminine. And so it's totally in here. It's totally a subjective thing. If you think of yourself differently, well, you can do that. Gender dysphoria is the term that is used to describe a sense of ill ease. I feel uncomfortable about my body being different from who I am inside. And I've put the statistic there. It's been claimed that 35,000 to 65,000 people in the UK experience gender dysphoria. Though a couple of caveats. One, since 2004, when something called the Gender Recognition Certificate was introduced, where you can go to the registry office and change your birth certificate. If you've had a sex change, you can change it. You're born a man, you've become a woman. You can go back and rewrite your birth certificate as being a female, if you've transitioned to be a female. And you're entitled to do that and take a gender recognition certificate. And since that's been introduced in 2004, 6,000 people have done that. So you often hear quoted, you know, 65,000 people have got this. It's a huge, huge issue. Well, actually, it's not worked out that way enormously, at least in the last 12 years. Though, again, an interesting statistic is that according to the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, which is, if you're a psychiatrist, that's your kind of Bible, volume 5, 98% of gender-confused boys and 88% of gender-confused girls grow out of it after puberty. So, full starts avoid. But how did we get to where we are today? We've kind of done a snapshot of where we are. We've thought about how we're not to press on. Well, how did we move from kind of this not being an issue to it being an issue? And there were, I guess, three or four things that have made the trans revolution, as I'm calling it, totally predictable. Firstly, individualism. There was the Enlightenment in the 18th century. And if you fast forward, that Enlightenment thinking, which was to say, go away authorities, go away king, go away God. Let's have a big revolution and say we can determine who we are freely. Now, of course, many good things have come from that. The rise of democracy has come from that. But also, I guess today we'd think about something called postmodernism, where we say, regardless of what you have written in your book to me, this is what Michel Foucault described. He coined the phrase reader response. In other words, someone writes a book, you buy the book off the bookshelf, or go to Amazon, buy the book, read the book, and really you can't know what that person was meaning to be saying. All you get from the book is what you read into the book. It's all about your own subjective perspective. You are king. You are lord and master. You can determine everything. Subjectivity is the rule of the day. So that's one kind of plank that if that wasn't there, we wouldn't be where we are today. But that's a key plank that's down. And that horse bolted long ago. Secondly, there's something called queer theory. Judith Butler in the 1990s was the real kind of leader in this. She was a liberal academic who argued that the very male-dominated society that we've lived in has defined gender, in other words, masculinity and femininity, in order to keep women oppressed. And in order to liberate women fully and finally, we need to smash up the whole concept of gender, to smash it down. The terms man and woman are irrelevant labels that lead to the repression of women. And binary restrictions on sex, heterosexuality, the fact that a man is supposed to be married to a woman and a woman a man, it's tyrannical. And only homosexuality enables people to live outside the norms and thus escape domination. And so you can see that little diagram where, once upon a time, sex what's between the legs, gender, the way you understand yourself, masculine and feminine, and desire or orientation, that sense of I am going to marry someone of the opposite sex to me, hetero, different from me. They've all been totally smashed down. So now your sex is irrelevant to who you identify as in your head, which is, again, totally irrelevant to who you might want to have sex with or marry. You can do that with who you like. Your body is just a kind of a piece of plastic you can manipulate and play with like it's a bit of plasticine. You've had individualism. You've had this queer theory which is trying to smash up these links together in the world of gender and sex and sexuality. And then you've had, of course, education. Education, education. And alongside that, the media. Since 1989, which is when Stonewall came into existence, they have lobbied at every level imaginable for equality for the LGBTQ plus and all the other terms that go with it. And now that equal marriage, quote unquote, has been formalized since gay marriage has been passed as of the last 2 years, trans liberation is, for many people, being seen as the last frontier of civil rights that we need to enable total equality everywhere. So however you identify in your head, you can use that toilet at school. You can wear that uniform at school. You can play on that sports team or compete at the world championship. So you may have heard the great kind of hoo-ha recently that the European championships in weightlifting, a male to female had transitioned. So they were competing in the female championships and won gold. And there was a huge kind of hoo-ha about that. How on earth can you do that? Because are you truly female? Christian camps being forced. And there was a case a couple of years ago of one Christian camp that was taken totally off guard for someone applied to go on the camp who was transitioning. And they didn't really know what they were going to do in that kind of situation. So where are we today in the world of the transgendered? Well, origins, we could talk about nature or nurture. We don't really know, honestly. While some gender dysphoria can be identified to genuine chromosomal or hormonal abnormalities, and that would be less than 0.1% of it, the vast majority of gender dysphoria, this sense of kind of ill ease, I'm in the wrong body, is psychological. It's in our heads. And theories abound as to why and how that has become prevalent, and there's no one theory to be preferred. Therapy. It used to be that you needed to live as your preferred gender for 2 years before being able to undergo hormonal therapy. And though that is reducing, and Maria Miller is recently trying to get a new law passed, which is just dropping all these kind of conditions very, very fast so that children can undergo this without reference to parents, etc. And all hopes are being pinned on gender reassignment therapy. It's the kind of idolatry of I need to be fixed. This will cure me. This will fix me. One writer says, just because we can do it means that we do it, whether or not we should do it. However, one Christian GP said to me, I've never met someone who wasn't extremely unhappy either before or after therapy. Well, we've raced through a whole load of material getting to the place where we're going to say, well, what do we do? How do we respond to this? Whether this is you, you're struggling yourself. Am I in the right body? Has God made a mistake when he made me? Got a loved one, a brother or sister, mum or dad, cousin, colleague, school child, friend. How do we respond? How do we let the gospel shape our response? And here's where we're going to open our Bibles. And actually what we're going to do is we're going to see a whole load of Bible text on the screen behind me. That's the plan. Now, on the one hand, if you say to me, okay, Dave, where is the Bible passage that really deals with this? Well, there isn't one Bible passage that deals with it. That's why I'm not giving you a Bible exposition like you're used to having here at Kensington. Rather, we need to do a bit of a fly through the Bible because this theme of our identity and how we recognize that and see it comes through again and again. I guess the most important or the first and key text is Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Creation is the perfect original. Sex and gender are created, given, and preserved by God. We're made in his image. So this is the famous verse. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God made us male and female. That's not a human invention. They're not subjective terms that we've thought about in our heads. We're holistic beings. Between the legs, above the ears, in the heart. We're whole beings. and God has made us all. That's not just in the Old Testament, by the way. It's in the New Testament as well. So in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. I love this verse. This is brilliant. This is when Jesus is talking to some Pharisees about divorce. And he says to them, haven't you read? And then he quotes Genesis 1 and 2. I mean, like, he's talking to Pharisees now. It's like saying, didn't you get as far in your Bible reading plan as Genesis chapter 1? I mean, Pharisees, this is the Pharisees he's talking to. I hope they have read this, Jesus, but haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. So Jesus reiterates what God says in the beginning. Likewise, the way this world is because God is a triune God. He's not the God of Islam, a mere monotheist, a Unitarian God on his own. He is a God who is triune. He is united, but he is tri-united. There's one God in three persons, a unity and a diversity. And he's made human beings equal but different. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, you can read about the way that this triune God has made human beings to relate in a unique kind of way. He's given husbands and wives different roles to play in our marriages. And that's because he is a unique God, and each of the roles of the Trinity have different particular roles to play. And that would figure. A third principle from creation is that God is not merely concerned about the spiritual, quote unquote. Matter matters because it belongs to God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19, Paul is telling the believers there that they're not to sleep around with prostitutes and do what they want to sexually, because God made their bodies. God owns our bodies, the temples of the Holy Spirit. He has made us. So don't just kind of think about God is only concerned with my soul. I think sometimes we tend to think that God really just wants to get souls into heaven. It doesn't really matter what you do with your body on the outside. He's just concerned about the inside. That's not the case. Jesus took on a body, didn't he? When God the Son was incarnated, Jesus rose again physically. He didn't just rise again spiritually. The whole of Jesus rose again. And God is concerned about the whole of us. He's not just worried about our insides. So the first key principle is the perfect original of creation. Second principle is the fall, the disordered design, as I'm calling it. Our rebellion against God has led to vertical and horizontal breakdown for all of us. When human beings stuck their fist up at God, we said, God, clear off. I don't care about you. I want to live my life in your world, my way. I have no interest in you whatsoever. And as a result of that, we've kind of turned our back on him, and that's led to breakdowns of relationships everywhere, not just vertically with God, but horizontally, how we relate to each other, how we even relate to ourselves. We're all messed up and mixed up now since then. And there's that great verse in Genesis chapter 11 when the Lord says, when he's looking down on the Tower of Babel, the people who are building their way up and making a stand against God, he says this: if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. And it almost feels like this latest fad that we're facing is human beings pulling together and just thinking the most incredible thoughts, chopping and changing the way God has made us, because they're pulling together to do that against what God has designed. So, first principle. Second one, we all have a distorted identity. The drive to define ourselves versus God, I said, is as old as Babel. And in this fallen world that we live in, the disorderedness affects us totally. So it affects our bodies. And I guess one text here is Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. I think I've got that on the screen, Matthew 19, 12. This is where Jesus says, he's talking about the challenge of understanding his way, and he's speaking about divorce, and he says the following: not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way. There are eunuchs who've been made eunuchs by others, those who choose to live as eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. That is probably the only reference, that one, and then the concept of eunuchs in the Old Testament. People who have been born with a kind of physically disordered sexuality. They don't have the private part that they can have children. And some people are simply born that way. And now in the Old Testament, they are described in a certain way, and there's a great gospel promise for those who are eunuchs, but in Christ, can be parents and know great, great blessing in the family of God. So some people are born with a kind of disordered body. We're all born with a disordered mind. Colossians 1:21 describes the fact that our minds are darkened because of our evil behavior. You can see on the screen behind me. And also in our hearts we're disordered. So we're disordered totally. Bodies, minds, hearts. Here's Romans 1:21. Again, I think you see on the screen. For though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So can you see? We're totally fallen. It's not just our insides are fallen, our outsides are completely. I think we may have a slide to illustrate that, a little diagram here. So here we are. We've got our thoughts up here in our head. We've got our desires inside us in our hearts. And all of that you might describe as our inner life. And then we've got our outsides, our bodies, which again you might call our outer life. And all of that has fallen, and all of it needs to be redeemed and restored and renewed by God. And we're going to come back to that diagram a little bit later on. So we've talked a bit about the fall. I guess the last principle which is worth remembering is that in matters of gender, we are not free to express ourselves how we like. Our outward expressions of gender, yes, they may be culturally determined some. I can see quite a lot of women wearing jeans, which if we were here 50 years ago, that probably wouldn't have happened. And so there is a sense of cultural change, and that's okay. But ultimately, God is not unconcerned about how we express ourselves. So famously, Deuteronomy 22 verse 5, which is the key text, a woman must not wear man's clothing, nor a man a woman's clothing, for the Lord your God detests any who does this. So that sense of kind of mixing it up. Likewise, 1 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15 there, that's describing orderly worship. And men are to be like men and women like women, admittedly with the kind of caveats of culture too. So creation, we've looked at the perfect original, fall, the disordered design. Third principle, redemption, the transformed identity. Praise God. The gospel comes in at this point. Friends, you've been waiting for this all evening. The gospel does break in and it transcends gender. And here's a key verse from Galatians chapter 3 verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So the gospel transcends whatever gender you have. And a Christian, our identity is guaranteed. We're in Christ. Interestingly, the Bible says that whether you're a male or a female, you are a son of God. And whether you're a male or a female, you are part of the bride of Christ. So these gender terms, the Lord can use sometimes to teach us a higher principle than simply that very principle. It's important to remember that we don't free ourselves, but Christ Jesus came to free us. He came to set us free. Only in him are we free. And are we created to be, are we renewed to be the people we were made to be? And what a wonderful principle that whatever our past, anyone who is in Christ, whether we're other person attracted, same sex attracted, gender dysphoric, whether we're male, female, black, white, old or young, if anyone's in Christ, we are a new creation. And God transforms us from the inside out. And that's the key verse here is Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, which talks about not being conformed to the pattern in this world, but being transformed, not on the outside note, but on the inside. And as our insides get lined up with God's purposes for us, so that is to work its way out in our outside. A little diagram again, hopefully might help you. See that, remember the diagram of desires and thoughts? Desires and thoughts, you might see that slide on the next one, a couple of them down if that's okay. Our culture tells us, let's have a look, here we are. Our culture tells us that what goes on inside is fixed. That is inalienable. You can't interfere with what goes on inside. You change your outside to line up with what goes on inside. You'll see that on the next slide. So our culture says you change your outside to line up with your inside. I don't know if that's going to work. And that's what our culture says. Change the outside to line up with the inside. And so, for example, in the illustration of someone who experiences gender dysphoria, in their heads they think, I'm a man, but I was born in a woman's body. Inside, I'm a woman on the outside, but inside I feel like I'm a man in my head. And in my heart, I long to be a woman. And so I change my outside to line up with my inside. That's what the culture tells us. So you've got your thoughts, I think you may see it on the slide. Thought, if you can see it just about. Thoughts, desires, body. That's right. Nick, if you move it on, thank you, that'd be great. And you'll see that inside our thoughts, I want to be this way. I long to be this way, and so I transition. But the Bible says it the other way round. The Bible actually says we're to line up our inner mindset with how we're called to be on the outside. So next slide, please, if that's okay. So the Bible says change your inside to line up with how you're to be and to act. So if your head is telling you one thing and your body is different, well, the body is given to you by God. You need to work on what's going on in your heart and in your mind. So again, next slide, if you can, that would be great. We'll see if we can see this. So there's a transgendered person, if you like. But if you think about it, we interact with people who think differently between their mind and their body in other ways too. So take someone who is experiencing an eating disorder. In their mind, they say, I am fat, even though they may be quite slim. But their mind is saying, I'm fat. And their heart is saying, I long to be thin. And so they change their outside to line up with their inside. But actually, I would want to say, you know, dear friend, it may be that that's what you think inside, you're feeling your heart, but I want to work on that and help you see you're a dearly loved person. Don't change your outside to line up with your inside. Stick your outside as it is, change your inside in God. And that could apply in so many other areas. So another illustration, somebody who's angry. Their mind says, I'm really angry. Their heart says, I want to lash out to you. And so they go out and hit somebody on the outside of them. Well, don't change the way you should relate. You should love someone outside. Change your heart attitude, not the outside and what you do with your body. Let's press on. Christ's blood washes away all of our sin, even our sexual sins. That's a great verse, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. Discipleship has always meant denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Jesus. But the fact is, the challenge will lie in different places for each one of us. Some of us will have to fight over eating disorders. Some of us will have to fight over anger. Some of us will have to fight over that sense that my body doesn't fit with my mind. And we've all got a fight to play. Christian living is often a fight. We're forgiven, yet we're disordered. We don't do what we want. And that is the normal Christian experience, however you feel that fight occurring. And praise God, the great conclusion to the Bible story is that one day we will be renewed. The masterpiece will be fixed, amended, perfected. There'll be no marriage in heaven. It'll be paradise though. And there'll be no more pain and there'll be no more curse. So we've kind of raced through, and what we've done is we've kind of cherry picked key Bible themes that I hope speak into this issue of how we're to think about gender, identity, for ourselves, for people we know, and people we love. We've got 6 more minutes, and I'm going to hand over to you for your questions. And in these last few minutes, what I'm going to do is just give some quick principles on the, therefore, how do I approach this issue? If this is me, if this is my loved one, if this is my colleague, this is my child, or someone in my child's school. 7 quick principles. First principle, whoever we're talking to or about, we're to do so in love. We love because he first loved us. And we don't know what's going on under the surface of anyone. And we're to love them and show love to them consistently like the Lord has done us. Second principle, Jesus was the friend of sinners. And so we need to be friends of sinners. So I guess I want to ask you the question, how many trans people do you know? Or how many people who don't fit the normal categories of the way you think people should be? How many people like that do you know? How many people do you know who are same-sex attracted? Because I think sometimes these kind of discussions can be quite interesting and political out there, but really these are personal situations, and there's a world that needs the love of Christ. I'd encourage you to not step away from someone who doesn't fit our categories, but step towards them in love and be the first to do that. Third key principle, the Lord expects us to treat professing believers differently from how we treat unbelievers. Here the principle is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul has been explaining an issue of church discipline in the local church. And he says something quite striking to the church. You can't really, oh, you might be able to read it up there. He says, I wrote in my letter not to associate with anyone who's sexually immoral. And then he clarifies, not at all people of the world. You know, if you were to not associate with people in the world who are sexually immoral, then you'd have to withdraw yourself from the world. The fact is, outside of the doors of the church, people live and act in all sorts of different ways that are very different from the ways that we've looked at this evening. And we're to kind of recognize that people who don't have the gospel as their values might not take the view that you do. And you're to love them anyway and to recognize that that's the case. Now, if someone is a professing Christian and is struggling with gender dysphoria, then in a sense we need to kind of have a different kind of conversation with them. It's still the gospel that is in our hands, but I guess the word has got traction on their heart and that the Spirit is in their heart, and I would pray that we'd be able to speak in a certain kind of way to them in that way. Fourth key principle, love, which is our first principle, will mean choosing our words carefully when we talk to or about others. People need to know they're being listened to before they'll be willing to listen to you. Great verse here, Proverbs 24, 5 to 6. Let me put it on the screen. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Now, at first sight, that seems like it's contradicting itself. Do you answer a fool according to his folly, or do you not answer a fool according to his folly? And I think the wisdom principle is, well, it depends. And there'll be times when you allow the person you're speaking to set the agenda on the way they talk. And one of the most kind of pressing issues, I think, for Christians in this area is the whole area of pronouns, which is one of the tricky ones, because I think a number of years ago, soon after Bruce Jenner transitioned to Caitlyn Jenner, in the public prayers in our church, someone prayed for Bruce Jenner and referred to Bruce as he and him throughout the prayer. Now, the fact is that, you know, if you have tracked with what I've been saying, I believe fundamentally we're not at liberty to kind of cut and paste our bodies, and that he was made in the image of God as a man, and so he is a man. But I've come to that conclusion after a 45-minute seminar, not kind of as the first time I've ever heard about this. And the fact is that sometimes we're talking to people who are going through gender dysphoria or have transitioned. Sometimes we're talking about people who have transitioned or are going through gender dysphoria. And other times we're talking publicly about people who've transitioned or gone through gender dysphoria. And in each context, you're going to want to think, what is the wise and loving and gracious thing to do? And so, was it the wisest thing to publicly pray for Bruce and he and him when there'll be many people in the room who don't understand where they're coming from? And perhaps it would have been better to not have to use a pronoun at all, so that you don't have to kind of be positioned one way or the other. I know Christians who are teachers who have refused to use the adopted pronoun of the child in their class. Personally, I'm not sure that's necessarily the only or the best way. I was talking to a friend of mine, Sam Albury, who's done a lot of thinking about this, and he was saying he was discussing with someone who had transitioned again and had a long time talking with him. And it was a female to male transition. And at the end, Sam said, can I pray for you? And hadn't worked out, am I going to say him or her in my prayer? And he's kind of making up as he was going along. And then he realized, when Sam talks to someone who is gay and has talked and has gone through a same-sex marriage, Sam, as indeed I, don't truly believe that same-sex marriage is a genuine marriage in God's sight. And so people sometimes say so-called same-sex marriage or same-sex marriage, but when Sam's talking to someone like that, he wouldn't say, oh, so when you got married, what was like, of course you would never do that. Your so-called marriage. Like, you just use the terms. That's where they're at. And part of building a bridge is using their kind of language so that they can hear you speak with them and love them. So that would be, I guess, the principle to put down there. I think fifthly, top priority is helping our children, our young people, and their parents and their youth workers. You're a trans revolution immigrant. They are natives. This is the only world that they have grown up in. And I think how we think about education and how we think about the way we prepare youngsters for school is massive. One writer describes education as the interior decorating of our child's minds. And in a sense, you're saying, okay, go for it, Stonewall, potentially. And we need to have our eyes open to the challenges that lie before us. Sixth principle, beware simplistic gender stereotypes. Boys don't have to kind of be rugged at sports and like hitting each other. And girls don't have to like wearing Barbie dresses or being into Frozen. That's absolutely fine. You know, you can be who you are in God. And let's not squeeze a kind of a model onto them. So beware the kind of simplistic model. And the last principle, and then I assure you I'll stop. Keep on telling God's better story of sex and human flourishing. This is the Glyn Harrison principle. He only lives down the road. I'm sure you've heard Glyn on this before now. I invited Glyn to speak to us at our church on, I think it was the issue of pornography. And he said to me, Dave, I'm only going to come speak if I can tell the good story about sexuality. Because very often Christians are the people who kind of put the flag up the pole and talk about sex when it's the negative stuff. And it's as if God has given us this huge playing field. Here, enjoy the game of rugby, but here's the boundaries on the edge of the field that you mustn't ever go over. Well, that's no fun. Yeah, there's a load of great stuff in the middle of the field that you can play and enjoy. And if you were to say to the Bible, tell us about sex, the Bible would come back and say, great, fantastic, human flourishing, God's gift. And there are some boundaries around the outside. And it's right that we say God has a perfect plan for his world and for human flourishing that has him as Lord, as our creator. And having him first is the best way, and keep on saying that. Well, look, my time is done. I just wanted to, the final point by pointing you to some other books and resources that I have found helpful in my research and encourage you to have a look at those too. Shall I pray? And then I'm going to hand back to Melina and we'll have some questions. Let's just come to the Lord. Lord God, we thank you for our time. We thank you that you are the perfect God, the God who has made us and owns us and loves us. We recognize this is a challenging world to live in, but you are still Lord. Please help us to respond to this particular challenge in a way that is full of grace and truth. Compassion without compromise. Lord, I particularly want to pray for our young people here at Kensington and those back in Highfields. Help them to make a distinctive and attractive stand for Christ in the pressure points where you've placed them. And help us all to know your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.